In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So today is Armistice Day, the 100th anniversary of the end of the Great War. In fact, of course, we are ending a week that has been filled with attention to the multiple dynamics of our national life, including its history. And of course, this weekend is filled with observances dedicated to our veterans. So I would like to start there and ask, would all of you who have served in our nation's armed services please stand? I will stand with you as I serve 6 years of active duty. The first time I ever recognized veterans in church, it was the year 2013. And one of the veterans came up to me after the service with tears in his eyes, declaring that it was the first time since World War II that anybody had ever thanked him for his service in church. We may think we know our veterans very well as individuals, and most often we do, but sometimes their military service was so very long ago, we actually don't know about it or remember it. After all, it was mostly invisible to us. On occasion, we remember people for their accomplishments, but I like to remember people for the fact of their service. Why is remembering so important? There are at least two critical dimensions of memory that are essential to life. First, our memories, so far as they remain vivid and lively, tell us who we are as members of families, of this nation, of our faith. Few of us have any real identity and meaning as individuals outside the context of historic communities of national heritage and history, communities of blood and long-term friendship, and faith communities extending back through the years. When we belong to them and we share in them, we know who we are and why we are here. That is why we need memories. And remembering those who have served us is part of that process. Second, memory gives not only a sense of meaning and belonging, it evokes a sense of obligation for who we are and what we owe. Sometimes this sense of obligation is very personal and intense. For example, there is a story about an old man who used to visit an old broken pier on the seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death, he would go there slowly and slightly stooped, carrying a bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would come to this old man and he would feed them from his bucket. It was Eddie Rickenbacker, America's most successful fighter ace in World War I. And here's why he did it. In 1942, Eddie Rickenbacker was over the South Pacific in a Flying Fortress delivering a message to General Douglas MacArthur. Fuel dangerously low, the men ditched their plane in the ocean because somehow they had become lost. For over a month, Rickenbacker and his companions would fight the water in the scorching sun, spending many sleepless nights as giant waves threatened their raft. But their most formidable enemy proved to be starvation. Their rations were long gone. It would take a miracle to sustain them. So listen to what happened next in Eddie Rickenbacker's own words. Our pilot, William Cherry, read a service from the Book of Common Prayer, a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. In the oppressive heat, with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep off the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head, And I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone's eyes were on the seagull. Food! If only I could catch it. And the bird sat there, calm and still, as I slowly reached up and captured it in my hands. And the rest is history. We ate the flesh and used the intestines for bait to catch fish. Our bodies were sustained and our hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles from land, had offered itself as a sacrifice. Rickenbacker never forgot. So on Friday nights, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, until he died in 1973, you could see an old man, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket full of shrimp, remembering and giving thanks in his own way for the one who gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness, a gift from God. Only as we remember mother and father, teachers and mentors, friends now gone, those who have defended us or kept us safe, and all those unknown ones who gave their lives that our lives might go on, do we sense the deep indebtedness that goes with life. Memories bind us, obligate us. And so, of course, as Christians, we remember how much we're obligated to Jesus, who sacrificed his life for us. We are obligated to remember, and we have promised to remember. Now, for some people, the modern idea is that we could ignore historic communities, family, church, nation, and the rituals of remembrance which create and sustain them. But that is a dangerous illusion. Paul wrote to his friends in Thessalonica who were struggling with life in alien environments, where the world around them seemed to be on a slippery slope into debauchery and ruin. And they felt like outcasts, nobodies. They were tempted to give up in despair. And so Paul wrote them, encouraging them, saying, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught by us, whether by word or by letter." Paul used the word tradition, but he was making a reference to the collective communal memory of where we came from and therefore who we are and to whom we belong. That is why here in church and in Sunday school and in our families, we basically rehearse stories and retell them, Christian stories, family stories, handing them on as mind-shaping memories for our children to live in and from. Because it is the size of the memory we live that determines our ongoing sense of identity and importance and purpose. Our veterans should tell their stories too, and we should want to hear them. If you live only in the little transient memories of yesterday's argument or the last reality TV show or the stock market on Friday, you will miss the larger story. But if you live in the large world of God's story, of his incredible love for us and for me and for you, then you will grow as great as the story. I gave a speech at ASU on Wednesday to some business students, and I urged them to learn to see what they are looking at. That's a pretty good suggestion for those of us in the church, too. So I will say a few words about the gospel story. It's a good story with an important lesson. Of course, today's gospel story is composed of two parts. The first part creates the context and serves up the larger point we want to remember. In the first part, Jesus is warning his disciples about the scribes who like to walk about in long robes, expensive robes, garments unsuited to physical labor, robes that made it obvious they were very important people. But here's the focus of the story. In the midst of all of that, Jesus sat down near the temple treasury where people were bringing their offerings. Some came with large gifts and no doubt donated them with a great flourish. In that grand setting, Jesus saw a poor widow approach to deposit two small coins, copper coins, not gold or silver. Those coins didn't amount to much, but they were all she had. Her pocketbook was empty, but her heart was full. It's obvious, isn't it, that Jesus did not count the generosity of the gift by what was given, but by what was left over after the gift. Whether or not this story affirms or condemns us is not determined by the amount of our offerings. It is instead determined by the state of our hearts. Are we being self-serving or, like the widow, God-serving? That's what makes the difference. Whether we are self-serving or God-serving, this is the larger lesson in the story. But I can't help it. Once again, my mind goes back to the lives lived by our veterans. Most of them were actually more like the widow in our gospel than like the scribes. For when they reported for active duty, they offered their entire life. What did they have left at that point? Not much. And most of them had absolutely no say in what would happen next. They did not know if they would ultimately live or they would die. But they knew it was their time to serve. In retrospect, as we examine our nation's history, we can see that our country has not always used its military power in ways that make us proud, and sometimes our use of military power seems to actually undermine our national security. But for the vast majority of the individuals serving in uniform, active duty is or was a true sacrifice, a great personal sacrifice. And so we give thanks for our veterans and for their service, and we give thanks for those women and men who are serving us now. Of course, there are other ways to serve people, and indeed, there are other ideas about what an army can be. I think of William Booth, who was a Methodist preacher who founded the Salvation Army a century and a half ago. The Salvation Army is not first and foremost a social service agency. The Salvation Army is first and foremost a church. But as an outgrowth of their faith in Christ, Booth and his colleagues began opening soup kitchens to feed the hungry. They established homes for the homeless. They established halfway houses for prisoners. Over the years, the Salvation Army expanded until it became one of the largest distributors of humanitarian aid in the whole world. Someone once asked Booth to explain the success of the Salvation Army, and here's what he said. I'll tell you a secret. God has had all there was of me. On the day I caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. We cannot all be like the widow, giving God our last coin. We can't all be like wealthy people who give billions of dollars to charitable foundations. But we can be like William Booth. We can make up our minds that God will have all of us that there is. When you do that, stand back and see what happens. It's bound to surprise you and to bring you to your knees when you let God have all there is of you. It's also likely to bring tears to your eyes when you realize what God can do with you, when you let God have all there is of you. Finally, it's certain to bless you and others. I attended a World Vision event this week and heard the president of that group, Richard Stearns, who said that each one of us is the answer to someone's prayer. Think of it. You are the answer to someone's prayer. And you will feel the blessing that comes to you when you let God have all there is of you. I would like to also note that this is what is offered to young Lincoln this morning and his baptism in just a few minutes. So whatever calling we may have, let's show up for duty as our veterans did and let God work through us in the service of others. Amen.